Father, we thank you again for your precious word, and I pray that you'd give us wisdom, Lord. We're dealing with some subjects that you can turn on the television here, as many different ways as speakers just about. And so we want to let the word of God be the final authority for us in our heart. And please, Holy Spirit, guide us in that way and help us learn that as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord in these things that are right, it's hard for Satan to actually sidetrack us anyway. And it amazes me that when I look at Jesus being led into the wilderness and by the Spirit, and then Satan comes to him and tries to trick him up in different ways. And what amazes me, where Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, the Father just with a simple test. Satan didn't come to Christ with just a simple test. As a matter of fact, when Christ used the Scriptures to, first of all, why he stood on what he stood, Satan came back with Scripture. And here you have Scripture saying one thing by Satan, and Scripture, when God said it, is another thing. So we come to opinions sometimes. How can they both be true? But they are when you look at the context. And so tonight, we pray you help us look at context in turn, and the Holy Spirit will lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when I said, can we contact the dead after they're gone, evident we can, or someone can. Because you say, well, preach, why? Because it's a spiritual world. The spiritual world is active, folks. Devil and his angels, those who he has access now, is still working. When a person dies, there's a spiritual world where life continues on until the rapture of the church takes place. But then God tells us in his word there's certain things that we, especially to the nation of Israel to begin with, and he brought it over into the New Testament in a few short statements, that we should not dabble in, because you and I are not strong enough to handle the spiritual world without God's help. First of all, you can't see it. They're a lot smarter than we are. They've been around a lot longer. They've seen a lot more things than you and I have seen. And in turn, they know just how to trick us up. And Satan's a mastermind of deception, and so is his workers. And so I want you to turn with me and look in chapter 19. I want to read a couple of verses. And here, if you look at about 18, 19, and 20, you'll find that God is talking about relationship with God's people and how they should walk with him in the context that he gives to them as far as their life are concerned. And we won't read all of this, but just enough to give you an insight. If you notice with me that he says in verse 25 of chapter 19, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, it's a strange saying. God said something and threw it in there. There's a lot of things he said, but lead up to where we're at now. He's leading us about a world that we're not to dabble into. And the reason for this, he said, they're going into a land that are full of Canaanites, pagans, and that's the way they operate. These are the things they do. And when you get in that land, you're not to do those things because you are a separate people. You are a caught out people for the bowels of Abraham to represent the true and living God. And so as other gods agree with different things, the God who exists gives us something that in turn to make us stand on, so they'll know the difference between the true and living God and also those that are other false gods. And then he said in verse 31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. Now, he didn't go into any reason why this time, except watch what he says, and this should be enough. I am the Lord your God. Now, God does give us information later, and you look to the Scriptures, and you find information to put around this subject. But what I'm saying to you, not only that, he lists a lot of things, but look at some of those. God is saying, if I said it, that should be enough. Can I hear amen on that? Amen. I mean, if he said it, ladies and gentlemen, it's got to be right. And therefore, why should we have to look in all errors of the Scripture and otherwise to try to prove what God has said is true? We ought to believe it then when God shows us these other things that are just add to it to give us understanding. And so he goes, if you look with me also now over at, and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. He talks about it there in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look down about verse 9 through 14. He goes a little bit deeper now. He says simply this. Watch in verse 9. He said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh the son of his daughter or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divine nations, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. These are a lot of different ways. This enchanter is one who has charms or magic. And these others you can look for yourself and understand there are things that dabbles into the spiritual world and has to do about things after death. He says that in number 11, or don't be a charmer or consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a nomicomancer. That is, this nomicomancer here is a sorcerer, or the act of talking with the dead, or even talking with the dead. You know, nowadays, used to be a television program where they had, where a person had the ability to talk to people that are died. They'd have these seances and so forth. By the way, you know, they still have them in some places now, but not like they did on television years ago. Notice what he says, though. And he says, for all that do these things are abomination unto the Lord. Folks, that's a plain statement, isn't it? Let me ask you something. How can you read that without believing that God said means what he says? All these, now, by the way, there's more, but it's enough to know in that spiritual world, that thing grows, that where Satan uses to deceive people, and therefore they feel sometimes when you don't know who God, the true and living God is, it's very deceptive, and they can get your mind to believe in something, and you think you're all right because you see things in the spiritual world. But he goes on and he says, and because of their abomination, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before you. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, that is, thou shalt be complete in him. For those nations which thou possess, hearken unto observers of time, unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Now let me ask you something. By what he said, anyone who dabbles in that stuff can't be part of the true living God. I mean, just be up front. So that means that a lot of folks who say, wait, I believe in God, but they look after things beyond, Satan is a mastermind to trick our mind to get us away from believing God. Because if I can't believe God, what he says here about this, I may not can believe what he said about his son. I may not be able to say believe what he says about eternity. I may not believe that he's from everlasting to everlasting. He's truth in everything, or he may not be truth in anything. Now, I say that compassion before God because I believe everything he says is right. I believe it's truth, and I believe I can put my life upon that at the time. And so he says now that God has not suffered thee to do that. Don't you look with me all of a sudden. Somebody said, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, there's other places you can go to. Don't you go to the book of Galatians with me now. Go to the book of Galatians and go to the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul's talking to the church at Galatia. And I want you to notice what he says to them in Galatians. It's in Galatians chapter 5. Read a few verses in this section. What I'm talking about, any attempt to dabble in spiritual contact is strictly forbidden in the Bible. It is sometimes called, which I've said here, necromancy or sorcery or dealing with familiar spirits. We have to remember that demons can masquerade as the dead. They can even mock and mimic voices of our loved ones and give information that only the dead person might know. These things are powerful enough that convinces us, if we don't have a counter search of that, which is the Word of God, and what God he says himself, they can capture a society and they all think it's right. Because he can transform his ministers as ministers of light. Look with me, if you were in Galatians, and see what the Apostle Paul says now. And we're talking about, at this time, from Deuteronomy, probably, we're talking about 1,500 plus years later. And he says in chapter 5, and let's go up to start with in verse 16 and read down to what we see he mentions. He lists a number of things as his product of the flesh, and he only mentions a couple things that we already have mentioned in the Old Testament. Notice he said, first of all, Paul said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wonder what's going on today with so many people trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh. They're not walking in the Spirit if you are. I guarantee you, God's Holy Spirit will convict us about those things in the lifestyle, walking in the flesh and leaving the Spirit out. Then he says the flesh, and he lists a lot of things. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, I love that because it helps me understand what he's saying. He's not saying that God has taken away the pain of the law, because to break the law, to feel the same way, a conviction. But he's saying he can't curse you. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that in Jesus Christ, the law can still bring conviction, but he can't curse you anymore. You know why? Jesus paid the full penalty of the law. Now, the world gets mixed up on that because they really think that if you break the law anywhere after they get saved, you lose everything. But ladies and gentlemen, he's talking about the law in itself can anytime convict you and I, and sometimes may convict if we're not growing in the Lord enough to know that there's some things that are wrong you may not know yet. I know this, to know to do good and doesn't do it. He said to him that doesn't do it, it's a sin. Isn't that amazing God say something like that? I wonder how many times we should have done something, we didn't do it because we didn't know, and that's not an excuse not to do it. But again, sin is more than that. So what God does, he changes the lifestyle, and there's a lot of places, I'm working on that too now, but a lot of places God shows that the lifestyle is what he's looking at, because that's what happened when you're born. You see, when you're born physically, your lifestyle changed from your mother's womb to this world. And when you're born spiritually, we are, of course, the life is already there. But when you're born spiritually, your life changes from where you're at physically to spiritual. And one day it's really going to change, because we're going to go out of this world through a delivery called the rapture of the church and get a glorified body at that particular time. So let's go a little further. He said, but if you live of the Spirit, you're not under the law. But watch this. Now the works of the flesh, and he begins to manifest them. Manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And he throws that right in there. You say, well, I don't worry about witchcraft. But then he goes on, hatred and variance and emulation and wrath and sedition and so forth. And he lists a whole lot of things here. By the way, if you look at that and some other things that said, you'd find out even since you've been saved. You may not have a lifestyle of some of those things, but I guarantee you there have been some of those things that Satan could condemn you about before God if he had access to it. Because the flesh is still there, folks. And that's when Jesus said, hey, you got to understand it's more than just doing the act. Even if you think the act, it's just as bad. To have that inside to lust for something is just as bad. And so that's where he says forth that if you really know that you're born again and child of God, your life will begin to change, and you'll find yourself putting off the old and putting on the new, and it'll be going on until the day you die. And so in this case, we see this is clear, lets us make it plain that you're not to attempt to contact the dead through such means as seances and parlor games and crystal balls and psychic readers and chandlers or media. You're involving yourself in that which God forbids one to do. And what God is saying, listen, should we try to contact the dead after they're gone? No, because you're inviting yourself into something that in turn God says to leave alone. God says, leave these things alone that you cannot verify if they are not genuine or not. And therefore, he said, it'll only mix you up. So just leave alone. He said, I'm going to tell you, hey, where you're at now is nothing compared to where you're going. You're going to the land of Canaan. You're going to a pagan land. And if you're not careful, they'll have you doing, even giving their children to gods and on the furnace and on the altar if you don't listen to what I've got to say. And you know what they did? It took a period of time, but eventually Satan won. And God had to step in and separate them, put them in bondage, let them be taken into control by Syrians and by the Babylonians later. And so I'm studying right now for Memorial Day. And it just amazes me that how God shows us how he deals with countries in the past, and especially in the old, especially in Daniel's day. It just amazes me how he deals with people. And when you go through and begin to parallel and make the notes on these progressive ways of what happened when God actually brought Israel down And you see what has happened with Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And what he says about that nation, folks, and lay it beside where we're at right now, and we're almost just a pattern the same way, ungodly, as what Babylon was doing. Throwing God out everywhere. Did you know today that a CEO is more important than a little baby? Did you know you'd be locked up for killing a seal a lot quicker than you would for a baby that's been born? You know why? Because Satan is changing people's mind. They don't claim it that. We're the ones who aren't because we're so holy. And folks, if they really knew, we don't know. The only holiness we have is what God's given us. I don't think so people think we're holy. If you look yourself in the mirror and you live with yourself and you live around where God speaks to you, you'll find out that sometimes you wonder about some of the holiness. Holiness is not like we think what it is. Holiness is not what we think holiness is. Holiness is what God says it is. And we come short of that. That's why we need Him and thank God for understanding that. So again, should we contact the dead after they're gone? Absolutely not. Jesus forbid that. On the other hand, if that's done, then it could be very dangerous at times in people's life. Now, moving on to talking about dead again, what about this particular thought? What do you say to someone who has lost loved ones? And then we get in a little bit more, some things that have been, we'll talk about in the sense of death now and what people believe about what happens when you die. Over the years, I've discovered that it is, I don't know, it probably won't matter so much in precise words that you say, other than just being there. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I've found this out after 60 years. I've found this out. I've been some of the awful situations you've ever seen and trying to comfort people. And I've got news for you, whether you understand this or not. When a person's in the depth of despair and the world's turned upside down on them, they don't hear a lot of words you say. They're so taken up with grief and pain and not understanding, just being there helps them. Now, God's Word is a powerful source, and you need to give it kindly to them. But it ought to be that it's to try to help them understand that you don't have the answer for everything, but you know this, the Bible can help them. If you can give some scripture and be scripturally, then that will be a help to them. But you want to know who the person helps, a person who's deep despair or trouble in this life, someone who's just been through it. Now, I've said this before and I'll say again, you and I who have never been through something, we can condone and do our best and try our best to help someone understand. We pray for you and we give you scripture, and scripture is good. But you find that scripture may help them later more so in that moment. When you're so geared, listen, I've seen people so broken and hearted because of something that happened in their life, of a dead one or something. They separate themselves in a room and they cry out to God and cry out to God and cry out to God. They don't understand. I'm glad God lets them do that, because He can do more as they cry out than you and I can trying to help them. But I'll tell you this. If you've been through something like they're going through with, and you come in and they know it, you've got a companion. They know that you're going to say the right thing, whatever it is. It won't necessarily be so much as what you write down, it's what you've been through. But when you use the Word of God, then it'll be a source to use, but it'll be because you said, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. If that was 4 years ago, let me tell you what's happened. See, at that moment, when a person faces something, it's not like 4 years later. Now, you may never get over it completely, but you learn to submit it to God, and God gives you a peace about it, and you long to the day. As one person said not too long ago, he said, you know, my loved one, I love so much. He said, you know what I think about now? It's been a number of years, but he said, you know what blesses my heart still? I go to the gravesite, and I sit at the gravesite of my loved one, and I stand there, and I talk to them. Is there anything wrong with that? Not at all. Bless God. You see me sometimes sitting at a stoplight talking. It's a good time to pray at a stoplight. And I said, not at all. And he said, you know what? I just think about this. Oh, it'll be a good day when I see him again. Oh, what it'll be a good day when God takes us home. And when I have to worry, they've already gone. But you know, I can stand there and give my heart out to God and just be so happy and so thankful. I'm going to see him again. Don't tell me God won't make you feel better when you begin to see things from his viewpoint than our viewpoint. And so I see, as I study this, it's been a great help to understand. Those who are grieving will probably not hear a whole lot of things that are said, but at the Word of God, God will wrestle in the heart. As you think about it, if you go with God's love in your heart, He'll give you the words you need to say, but it may not seem to wrestle too much, but it will later. Now, that means we don't need to answer questions only God can answer. If we don't know the spiritual state of a deceased, we should not speculate, either offer false hopes or lay a heavier burden on a person who's left behind, because none of us know. Now, I've been sometimes burdened about people, and I want to talk to them, and sometimes I push a little hard about being sure if the person knows they're saved or not. But one day God showed me there's a man right at the point of death trusted Christ as Savior, and he hung on the cross. And that helps me understand something about death, what Jesus said, why I believe what I believe about being absent about to be present with the Lord. And here's a case where a man, wicked as could be, in his last hour dying, and Jesus said that man's going to be in paradise. Why? Because he trusted Christ on that cross. Isn't that amazing? He never come down to be baptized. He never had anything to do to live for God other than the fact that God made him a promise. By the way, and that promise is real just as much so as the promise he made to you and I about saving our soul. So I understand that as I see what's going on. So here, we don't know the spiritual state of the deceased, but God is both just and merciful. In each case, he will do what is right. And I thank God that what happens after you die, you know that life goes on. That helps me know. They say, well, you believe in the spiritual world? Yeah, I believe in the spiritual world. You believe in demons? Yeah, I believe in demons. And so you believe in fallen angels? Yeah, I believe, because the Bible says that. I don't know about that spiritual world. Never been there. But I know one who was there and came here. And I know what he says is true. So that world's there. But don't ever let Satan pull something out of that world and trick me to believe something that my God would not have me to believe. And I don't have no counteract to that except this book. And I thank God for that. So we move on now to another thing. What happens at the moment one dies? Here's the problem. In our age today, just check. I challenge you to check some places that talks about this and find out how much beliefs people have today. From soul sleeping to just a little bit, to purgatory, a lot of other things. What happens when the moment one dies? Now we come to a central question, and we got an answer. And I gave you an answer a few weeks ago that I believe is true, a general answer. What happens when you die depends upon what happens before you die. Goes on in two destinies, and God set them beginning of time. One's in Christ, and one's outside of Christ. So whatever I may think about death, and we see it all the time, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever I think about death, I know this. What happens after death depends on what happens before I die. And I only have two directions. In Christ, I'm going one way. Outside of Christ, I'm going another way. And by the way, that's never changed and will never change until God finishes all this out. And then even hell itself, like a fire, be put somewhere where we never know where it's at. But right now, that's true as far as our lives are concerned. And so the Bible classifies the whole human race in two categories. We know that. We heard it before. Just to get it, if you can get through this, it's the saved and the lost. And of course, as it does that, the saved are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. And of course, the lost are those that actually did not trust Christ as their Savior. And only God sees that. And we see it if they live long enough, because I believe if you get saved, you're going to see the lifestyle change and continue to change that God calls us home. And then the lifestyle will change completely because of the new body, the glorified body. And so here we know that the saved are those who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. They're also those who have not trusted Him. And what happens to the saved is radical difference than what happens to the unsaved. And what happens to the unsaved is radical difference than what happens to those that are saved. So let's look at the saved a few minutes, and then it'll clear up some things. If a person would tell you, and I had my family on one side, you heard my talk, my granddad, he was a saved man, I believe that. But he's in a church that taught soul sleeping. And they really taught it. They taught you how to live for God and do all these things, but they believe when you die, you just went to the grave, and you just stay there in a kind of animation of some kind until God calls you home. Well, let's look at some of that for just a minute as we think along this line. The Bible clearly makes us understand that when you talk about a person dying, that the saved die, they go directly into the very presence of God. As a matter of fact, you see that Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but that's not enough for some people. But look with me in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, just a minute. Let's look at what Jesus said, and I just mentioned him a while ago, but I want to look in verse 23, verse 43. Now, keep in mind, when you think about this truth about one dies, and if you've heard, how many here has heard people say, you know, people leave you die, you just wait in the grave until the rapture and then take you out of the rapture. You never heard that? Well, it's out there. How many has ever heard that hell's to be done away with? Or that is, it's a type of punishment, once the punishment is fulfilled, it's done away with. You never heard that? Yes, sir. You hear it a lot in some of the cases. In fact, there's a new number of television programs now, preachers are preaching that because from their denominational type of way. But on the other hand, watch this. Look at this scene now. This man is dying, and he's hanging there with Christ, and after they reviled on him and said a lot of things, he turned to him in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now get the picture. One's on one side, one's on the other, and Christ's in the middle. And this fellow turns to Christ and said, Lord, whatever he saw, whatever he heard a whole lot, boy. I'm working on five miracles that happen around the cross, which has nothing to do with what we've heard before. It's the things that happen around the cross at that particular time. And what amazes me that here, this man had been hearing all that he heard, and then when that earthquake come and shook that place, that's when he said this. He turned and said, Lord, remember me when thou come thy king. Something changed his whole attitude of who Christ was. And that's what Jesus said. Now, this is just before he died. He said, Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today. Say it with me. Today. Watch. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, when I see this, I want you to know it appears to be straightforward promise that the moment of death falls in line what Paul said in Corinthians about being absent from the body to be present with the Lord. The repentant thief would pass from his life of crime that he had just been put there for now into this place where God is talking about, his agony of death into the realm. He's leaving this world of crime and his agony of death on that cross, and he's entering into the realm that Jesus called paradise. Now, this was seen to contradict the teaching called soul sleeping. Why, preacher? Because if this does not mean that Christ is where he's at today, he's still in the grave somewhere and hasn't been raised. And if he is in the grave right on, this guy's still in the grave, then what Jesus said didn't happen. Notice he said, today thou shalt be in paradise. And Jesus came up the ghost himself. This implies that the death of the believer sleeps in a kind of suspended animation that until the day of the resurrection. How could the thief be that very day in paradise if his soul went to sleep when he died in a body, in a flesh, that the body's going back to the dust? So right there it shows me, before Jesus even died, we said, wait a minute, Jesus had not died yet and come from the grave. Yeah, but he did die and come from the grave. And he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And it helps me understand Ephesians 2. Now he says that you and I who have been born again, who have been declared right in Jesus Christ, who have been saved from our sin, been quickened, made alive unto God, he says we're sitting. Where is Jesus at now? Well, when he was in the grave, he wasn't in the grave in a body. He was in the place of departed spirits. Luke 16 tells us a little bit about that. And you see, Paul talks about him coming out of there, leading captives out of that place. Because in the place of departed spirits, Jesus had to die and be raised again and go back to heaven before you could leave that chamber of death down through the years since Adam's day and the saints of God be taken out to where he's at. And he says, in the age of grace, we've been saved, and we're sitting there with him in the heavenly places. Where is he sitting at? On the right hand of God. Now, folks, listen, somebody's wrong. If I die and I stand at grace soul sleeping until Jesus comes back, then you got to tear out what about being in the presence of God. And you got to tear out about sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus missed it when he said, today you'll be in paradise, because paradise is where God's at. And by the way, paradise now is in heaven. That's got enough right there to make me want to shout. That makes me believe the fact it's true. And I remember one years ago, my granddad, bless his heart, he was a good man. He loved God, loved his church. But after he died, they had a little powwow at my aunt's house. And they were talking about, I just sitting there listening to it, talking about they sure, you know, glad I didn't miss and so forth. He was just resting in the grave until the Lord comes back for the rapture. And I heard that. I said, what? Now, you got to keep, I wasn't about 20-year-old then. And they thought I was just off the wall. That's what you believe. The way you believe, we'll believe like we believe. And I remember telling the Lord I made the statement, Lord, before my granddaddy died, I want to be sure he was saved. And he was in Littleton in the rest home, and I went to see him. And I talked to him, and I said, Granddad Barefoot, I want to ask you, I know you lived for the Lord, I think, all my life that I've known you. And then you're right there, little ways, his farm was right close to the church he was in. And I just want to know, do you really know that you see? He said, I sure do, son. I trusted Christ my Savior on such a date. And I said, well, thank be unto God for that. And so I was settled with the fact that he knew he was saved. But why he'd sleep that? Folks, listen, I have enough scripture in my mind and heart to help me understand the difference. And when someone says they're slow sleeping, waiting for the church, for Christ to come back for to raise the church in that way. That whereas when God has said, even now, our people are not somewhere waiting for him to come back. They're in heaven enjoying the atmosphere until you get to come back with him. And by the way, turn with me one more place, and then we'll move on to something else. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, with me, chapter 4. Now, keep in mind the Scripture, and the Scripture can talk for itself, can actually talk for itself. If you look at 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and we'll just read the verses there for just 2 minutes. Now, I say to you, at the moment of death, the believer passes immediately into the personal presence of Jesus Christ, and this is our hope and our comfort as we stand at the graveside of a loved one. That's when that person could say, I'll stand there and long for the day. I know I'm going to see my loved one again. Paul said he desired to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, Philippians 1:23. Now, I believe, folks, if Paul had said that, he wasn't looking to be in the grave until wait till Christ come back. Had he been there 2,000 years? You say, well, that's just a place of rest. Well, the way the Bible puts it, asleep, that's the closest thing God can tell us that we can understand what it is to die. When you're asleep, you're emotional as far as you know is concerned. And then you wake up. Well, God teaches us that while the body's in the grave, it's going back to the dust. If it had to be in that casket somewhere or another if it's going to be there, because the body's not there. And he said, these are the words of a man who believed that heaven would begin at the atonement of his death. Paul was not, he was not looking forward to an unconscious slumber after his death. He was looking forward to the personal presence of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the reason we have the story. Look with me again, and you see why we put it sitting with him at the right hand of God. Then we're through with this tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, as you go through this. Paul sets the whole story here. The soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven, and the body is buried until the day of resurrection when Jesus returned to this earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's look down, verse 13 through 18. Watch these words now. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I've read this many times, but not slowly like this, and I use it by a lot of funerals. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, I'm not afraid of that word, are you? They say, well, that's what he's talking about, sleep, soul sleeping. No, he said asleep, that ye sorrow not even that others have no hope. Now, watch this verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that, folks? Amen, I do. I believe it. Hey, Satan can shake me on a lot of things, but he can't shake me on that. He can trick me up a lot of ways and some things and this and that and the other and discussing Scripture, but he can't trick me on the fact that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. He did. He died and he rose from the dead. Now, I love that. Now, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Wait a minute, where's God coming from? The grave? No, he said the eastern sky. Then he goes and gives us a procedure, he says. He said, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So he said, here comes Christ, if he come right now, from the east, Christ will be coming, and the saints are coming with him. He's not coming back to the earth and raise them up to leave. He's coming, they're coming with him. And they come back to the last place on earth, and then God resurrects in a glorified body, maybe in the dust, the air, maybe just where they were scattered. But he raised a glorified body. And then he said, we which are alive shall be changed. We won't prevent them. We won't precede them. That tells me, folks, they're not in a grave in a slumbering type of sleep. They're at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ. When he comes back, he's going to bring those saints with him. Did you know all those people who died here lately in our church in the last 3 or 4 years? Brother Shute, Brother Sister Carol, Sister Gorman. I get off and I don't miss nobody. Just think, someone call a name out real fast. Like, call some names out that you know in our church quickly. Wendy Taylor. J.B. Mitchell. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Brother Gilbert just passed away. Priest prayed for him. I can't tell you nothing else. I was told not to. That's it. I just have to leave that like it is. But it is. He's there. What am I saying to you folks? I'm saying they will be coming back with him. And the glory of this thing is that when they come back, they're going to be alive and well. They're not, saints ain't rested 2,000 years and also going to have a lot of energy. They've been somewhere or another in a tight body. If Paul tells in Corinthians, we don't understand it, in the state of before the rapture. They're not floating around useless. They're in a tight body, but it's not the glorified body. The glorified body will be given all at one time when he comes back at the rapture of the church. And then he goes on, he said, and prevent them which are, for the Lord himself shall send us voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be the Lord. So therefore comfort one another with these words. Folks, listen, that last verse tells me this. Maybe I'm just fickle, but to me, how could I be comfort for the fact to think my loved ones might still be in the grave? I don't see how it could be. God could do it that way if he wanted to. But he's letting us know, hey, go to Luke 16, you'll find people that died. And they were not still in the grave. They were in the place of departed spirits. So in the Old Testament, Hades, New Testament, one had fire, the other was a chamber, there was a gut fixed between the two, and there's upper chamber where Abraham's bosom was called. So even Old Testament, God, Jesus, when here, told us about what happened to departed spirits. They're alive and they're well. If they're in Christ, it's going to be a joyful day. If you're outside of Christ, they'll never get no better. Father in heaven, thank you again for the word tonight. Lord, we've been in depth and spent more time on this than I wanted to, but I believe with all my heart that the Bible certainly gives us great truths about who we are and where we're at and what God is doing. And here we backed up scripture after scripture as others that we could go to. And the fact to know that when we draw our last breath, even as Lazarus was issued by the angels of God into Abraham's bosom, we're issued into the very presence of God. Paul said to the church at Corinth, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And Paul said, I desire to go be with the Lord. My desire is to, you know, if I die here, I gain his heaven. And Lord, if that be true, almost 2,000 years, Paul's been dead. He's not gained heaven yet, so he's not there. So all these verses gives us assurance who believe you and not playing with you, Lord, that God made a promise to us. And because you're who you are, you'll keep that promise. And yes, we can go to the grave site and say one day we'll see each other again. We can come to you in prayer and know you hear our prayer. And Lord, if we might cry out when we hurt, because we do. David, I remember, though he knew he deserved what he got, had a son that died because of his sin. And Lord, he separated and cried to you and fasted for 7 days, wouldn't eat nothing. He wept before you that you let the child live. But you didn't. And then David got up and said, well, that's it. God made the choice. I thought he might listen but to me, and he did listen to me. But God does. David said, God does what's right. And therefore, he said, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. I believe you put that to show us that, Lord, God has a way to show us that he loves us so much. He fixed a lot of things for us when we don't have the ability to know what to do. And yet, understand, I do have the ability to be accountable. And I thank you for that. Help these truths, help us to grow in these last days. For if we don't do that, Lord, Satan's going to... If you let the church see anything at all in the future as it's going now, there's going to be a lot of difficult things we have to face. But it's worth it because of who you are. And please help us when we grumble to know you're our Father and you listen to us like any mother dad would. And yet at the same time, know when you speak to us through your word, Lord, we want to listen to it. And pray you'd help us, not only that, have the power of the Holy Spirit live in us to conform to it by being transformed, renewing our mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.